Savior. We will not leave him, nor will they wrong him in the Son of God. But those who are going to come and sit down with him and God will be those who have followed Jesus, the Son of God, which is the Jewish Empire. But here, specifically, the contrast between the two. That is, the Jew, the Gentile, the Jewish nation has rejected the Son of God. But the Gentiles are receiving the Son. And so the Jews are good at. The Gentiles came in last, they'll be first. Those are first. Shall be last.
And if the Jews should be the last, would that be the remnant of this month? That would be the last thing?
Well, I think he's contrasting here the Jew with the Gentiles. And those are the last of the Gentiles. And they shall be first. That's Christianity. The church today. So they are first, that's Israel. And there's no more nation of Israel to account for them. That's what I'm supposed to realize. But if they do come in at blessing, and come again, it will be the remnant of all. If that's what you mean.
I'm thinking of in Romans chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, you have some of the same thought, I think. In verse 27, it says, Isaiah told the prayer concerning Israel, for the number of the children of Israel be of the same as the sea, a remnant shall be chosen.
That's in the coming day. So that's a specific moment that this is written. Israel is being set aside, the Gentiles are coming in. So are they going to come in from the east and west? Those are the Gentiles, north and south. Sit down in the kingdom of God, that the nation of Israel set aside until that day. And God will call them again after the 2,000-year period is over. There's the difference here that Israel tried to live under the law of righteousness and couldn't do it, and the Gentiles lived under the Israel of faith. It's been the faith to believe. Repentance is the first thing, and that's what John the Baptist preached. You simply believe in your family. But Israel refused to believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so they're out. They will believe in the coming day. And if you look in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and the 33rd verse, now this is connected with the millennial day. Then they that were in the ship, Matthew 13:32. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's the remnant that you speak of. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret is a place, and we remember that man who was possessed with a demon, was healed. And he wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you stay home and tell what one of the things God has done to you. And here he is now. It's just a picture, of course. When the men of that place acknowledged him, and sent out into all that country on about, and brought him all of his need, and saw him that he might only touch the hem of his garment, and then his touch would make perfectly whole. That's cleansing. That's the introduction of cleansing. It's a picture of the fruit of the man who was possessed of the demon and obeyed the Lord, and healed and obeyed the Lord. This is the fruit of his labor. Now, of course, literally it's not so, but the principle is that he did what the Lord told him to do, and the result is blessing for multitudes. Now, you can't frighten the Lord with threats. The Lord knows what his Father's mind is. Cannot be disturbed. So he says, you go tell that fox. Behold, I just cast out demons If you cure us today, tomorrow, the third day, I shall be pleased. He's referring to that period that's left in his ministry until he's crucified and raised again from the dead. So he said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet carries out of the Israel. Bad commentary. Most favorite city on earth, Jerusalem, at that time, has a reputation. Lord Jerusalem, Jerusalem which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, referring to Stephen. Often will I have gathered thy children together, as a hen that gathered her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when your soul say, blessed is he that cometh to the living of the earth. And if you look at John 19:1. Now here we have the remnant that he's referring to. They shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he refers to them in the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. These are confessing now. But they refuse to confess their God, and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He's referring to Christ as God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now the fourth word. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now the Lord desired in our chapter tonight that he might have his people, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen that gathered her brood under her wings, and he would not. But now in this psalm, the hiding of his feathers. So his desire came true.
It's interesting, or I'm not sure that this ties in with it, but at home we've been reading, just starting reading Ezra. It's interesting to see where there's just a small remnant that came back, and most of them stayed, most of the Jews stayed in Babylonia because they were prosperous. They didn't want to come back, but it was a small remnant that had a heart for God that went back. And that's part of the picture that we have here from the
Yeah. Recovery. But that's the remnant that produced the Pharisees which resisted the Lord when he came. Their hearts turned to him. The house is left desolate. Up until the year 48, and there was nothing you could say that had any merit in Jerusalem at all. But since then, the people have been going back. A nation was formed like them. Not that God recognizes it. He doesn't recognize it, because when the nation will be formed the way it should be formed, he will form it. But they have formed the nation themselves. And so, even though they have formed a nation and have a civilization of their own, in a spiritual sense, their house is absolutely desolate. They left God out. Just remember that if it weren't for grace, we'd be in the same position as this one. Tell us what you're enjoying, Tony.
verse 35, and it says, behold, your house is left unto you just on the very same you. He shall not see you until the time comes when you shall say, death is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Does that mean that death at the very end, after the Gentile world is run its course, and then the Jews have said, blessed is he, that's when they'll see him again?
Yeah.
That's after the 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Actually, after the 2,000 years, there's 7 years the prophecy being fulfilled. And added to that, there's 75 days. 1,335 days, and then there's 1,290 days, then the 1,335 days. And you get that in the last chapter of Daniel. So there's a period after the 7 years are over. That's at the time when the Christian civilization judged. And then after that, you have the 1,335 days, and that's when God is dealing with Israel, and the Lord's speech down on the Mount of Olives. He turns the little remnant. Well, that's what we speak of here. But there's 1,275 days when everything is ready now and he sits on his throne in his kingdom. So there's about 75 days after the 1,260 days, or 2.5 years. And then after that, the millennium.
Yes.
You see that with the Pharisees here, there was not the spirit of waiting upon God, but they watched him. They watched Jesus.
They did it to him like rest, if you will.
But they did it that they might rest. W-R-A-S-T. Word.
Yes.
Yes. There's a difference in watching the fine fault, watching the word. Isn't it?
Right.
Now he likens the woman who had this disease to something that was valuable. That is, they valued the ox or the ass that they had. But she was much more valuable than they were. But they wouldn't think of not watering their ox or their ass, but they would criticize him for healing this woman on the Sabbath day. That's how fickle and unjust man's heart is. So they could not answer him again. A little later comes a time when they durst not ask him any more questions because he always answered them in a way that they were humble. But here they didn't ask him any more questions at the time. Now we learn that there are certain ways that we should behave ourselves among men down here. Like being good to the feast, but there are certain things that are appropriate. One of them is you don't choose the highest place. Wait to be ushered into the highest place, but you don't choose it. You leave that class for others. And that's what the Lord is bringing before them as to their soul's need. They humble themselves, then they'll be brought into blessing. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the way.
So we might be very, very careful about how we respond to an invitation to a dinner, and be very particular as to how we do things. But the natural man may, as far as God is concerned, just reject that invitation entirely. And that's what he's bringing out before us here. The fact of responding to the Lord and responding in the right way, not taking the highest peace, but humbling ourselves. And this is a wedding. It has to do with being received by the Lord Jesus in that coming day. It's in view of the coming day, the wedding. Now, if he takes the low place, the one that bade him says, give this man place, and thou begin the same to take the lowest room. But when you're bidden, go and sit down the lowest room. And when he says that, they come to thee, they say unto thee, friends up higher. Then shalt thou have honor, is the word, not worship, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Now the principle is, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted.
Is it true that the kingdom of heaven has both those that are real and those that are unreal, or are not real, and then also the kingdom of God just has believers in it? Is that true?
The kingdom of heaven is used only in Matthew, except for that one instance. And the kingdom of God is used interchangeably. That is, it's used in the present time, that is the time that the Lord is ministering here, and for the present day. Whenever the Lord was there, it was always the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, when the Lord has gone to heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven. He's not down here, but he's gone up. So in the three Gospels, he's seen as the kingdom, he's seen as in opposition. The kingdom is seen in opposition with the kingdom of God. And now, the kingdom of God is used in Matthew, but if you'll notice, it's used when Jesus was there. Whoever the divine person is the kingdom of God. It's a large subject that cannot be explained in knowledge. But as we read about it, we gradually lay hold of the different parts of it and enjoy it as we go.
But it's true that only a believer can be in the kingdom of God?
No. Because the very same things are true in the kingdom of God down here as are true in the kingdom of heaven. There are those who pretend they're not real. You get that in the different gospels. One gospel mentions that the kingdom of God, the very same thing as another, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that never ends. Because the kingdom of God never ends, but the kingdom of heaven never ends either, because he says that they should come from the east and west and sit down in the kingdom of heaven. Just like in Europe, the kingdom of God. So when that verse is used, it means those who are real. Differentiate between those who are real and those who are unreal. And the timing of it makes a difference. Because when they sit down, the kingdom of God is when everything is all over. They sit down in heaven. There won't be any unreal ones then. But all who make the profession are in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God, in the sense in which is spoken of in the gospel. However, the kingdom of God in its fullest sense is the everlasting kingdom of which the Son of Man is the head. The vast moral kingdom that the Son of Man at its head. That's the ultimate of it. But in the Gospels, it's still the building up of the kingdom, the practical side, bringing souls into blessing. So there's some among them that are not real, but they're still in the kingdom in profession.
Which kingdom then is, since it's in the Gospel, is that the kingdom I'm speaking of in verse 15?
Yes, he's looking forward to the kingdom in its full sense. Because he's going to speak of a wedding or a supper. And that's in view of the ultimate. So you have to judge for the context what it refers to.
That's why he's saying blessed is he, since that he's referring to it in full sense, that would only be a believer at that point.
Yeah, he supposes here, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's when the kingdom of God will be in the fullest sense, only the believers. You notice the word great in the Gospel of Luke. Here's the great supper. When Matthew was saved, it was a great supper. And he filled the house with a great many sinners. In the time that Peter's wife's mother was sick, and Luke says a great fever. It doesn't say that in the other gospel words you mentioned. Because everything in Luke has that character. Now, the Lord Jesus in Luke is seen as the rejected Son of Man. And everything down here of his work is great. But when he comes forth in his coming glory, everything will be great. Here he's rejected, but up there everything will be great. But down here, the works that he did, the moral glories were manifested as great in all his works. Now, the ones who were bidden in the 17th verse are the Jews. The Lord came to the Jewish people first. And he says, come, for all things are now ready. So think of the time when the Lord is in heaven, the sacrifice on the cross is all over with, everything is ready. This is a picture of it. Now we have the excuses. Who would buy a piece of ground without seeing it? You wouldn't hardly think of a man to be that foolish, would you? But that's likened to a man that does not even look at the scriptures to find out whether they're right or wrong. Or what they have to say to him. They just ignore the scriptures. That's like a man that bought a piece of ground and didn't, had never seen it. It's one who has made a profession, but he will not accept Christ as his Savior. He's not coming to the wedding. That's the truth. Now, who would ever buy a yoke of oxen without proving them first? Would that be excused? I bought oxen and haven't proved them, so have me excused. I have to prove them. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now these three things teach us this lesson, that it's our companions and our habits that ruin us. And that's true for a Christian. If the Christian allows the wrong companions, it'll have its effect on his life, his spiritual life. But for the unbeliever who makes it merely a profession, as we have here, the Jew, it has to be God's people. Companions and habits come first. It keeps them out of the kingdom of God. Now he, master of the house, was angry when he got the report. And he said, God put them in the streets and lanes of the city, that's Jerusalem. That's among the Jews. And bring him hither, the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Well, the servant said, it's done as thou commanded. Yet there's room. So the Lord said unto the servant, go out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That's the Gentiles. That my house may be filled. God's purposes will never be set aside. He had this in mind. But if the Jews rejected the testimony, he was going to give it to the Gentiles. Then the man was forbidden. Jew, or even taste in my soul.
Well, just one quick question. In Isaiah 65, in verse 12 and 13, it's speaking, is that the remnant that's speaking, spoken up here? I just read a couple of verses there. Therefore, will I never use the sword, ye shall all bow down to the Father, because when I called, did not answer, when I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes. You did choose that word, I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, and ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, and ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, and ye shall be ashamed.
Yes.
That's speaking of that.
Yes. It's the final day when he brings the remnant back into blessing and separates those who were not real. You also get that in the 66th chapter. Right. The subject of salvation is not about to come up here because that's not doesn't got to come up really until the end of the Gospels, Pentecost. It's a question of discipleship. Now, it may be a test to see whether there's reality or not discipleship. But it's discipleship. If there's reality, even though they may not be able to do this, if there's reality, the Lord will give them strength to do it. They wait on Him. But we have a series of tests here to see whether there's reality or not. This in general is Christendom down through the rest of the chapter. It's a warning to Christendom not to start building unless they're able to finish.
What is the sense in which hate is mentioned? If any man come to me and hate not his father.
Did you say peace?
Hate.
Hate. Oh, hate.
Yes.
Sir, I don't do too well. Well, it means that Christ must come first. It's not hate in the sense that a man hates another man and is angry with him. It's a question of whether Christ has his place or not. But it's a very serious thing for a person who professes to be the Lord's and refuses to walk according to the Word of God that given for his instruction. Let's give an example. Supposing now that I have this gives a list: father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, his own life also. Scripture further gives us truth that if any man be a brother and he's in sin, one is not to eat with him or have fellowship with him. That doesn't mean whether in the meeting or not. It's a question of one who is going on in sin. Now, supposing I say, well, I like that fellow pretty well, I'm not going to apply this to him. I think I do better if I just feel nice to him and bring him back. That's sin. When God tells us he's to hate, not in the sense a man would hate another and angry with him, but in the sense that Christ comes first. Is that the way you see it?
Yeah.
And this is something that I believe is very practical for the day in which we're in. It was said in the reading in either Fox's Book of Martyrs or the other one that's on church history, one of the others. There was a young woman who was condemned because she was a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian. And she had a newborn babe in her arms, and they took her up and condemned her to be thrown to the wild animals. She quietly took the baby and put it in the arms of her husband and went with him. She could have gotten free. But she hated her little babe and her husband. Not in the sense that, as you say, being angry, but that Christ must come first. We don't have tests like this today, but we have other tests that, in a way, are more difficult because It's not an open persecution like it was then, but it's giving us time to think things over. And the mind gets set on a certain thing and they won't give up. It's a hard choice to make sometimes. But that's Christianity. Now, we don't look for trouble in this world. But if it comes, we are told to bear it. That's the cross we have to bear. We don't go out and seek trouble. Trust me, though. And we have to face it. Christian character is built on constant communion and the application of the Word to my conscience. It's been said we never can be in the presence of the Lord or of His Word without having our conscience active. That's because we are of what we are here.
It's more a reproach now than anything else, isn't it?
Yeah.
More than suffering physically or abuse in that way. The approach of the cross
We're surrounded with profession. People that say they are Christians, and they may be. We're not to judge that. But the point is, we cannot go on with them in things that are not scriptural.
Was it C.H. Brown that used the expression, a great baptized house?
Mm-hmm.
How are we to go on in that situation?
Yeah. But we cannot look out the tares because we're going to take full wheat too. We don't have that discernment. The angels will when the time comes. But we don't have that discernment. However, there are certain principles that we can't go on with, and so we'll just have to say, well, you may be a Christian, may not. I can't say that, but I'd say that I have to follow Christ in the principle he's given. Can't go on with him, this or that, if it isn't part of the Word of God. I don't think we realize as saints how far we are from what God originally set up. And even those who have the most truth are going to have to confess that we're a long way from what God has set up. There's no higher privilege God has ever given a man than to be gathered for the name of the Lord Jesus and son of salvation, of course. Well, those who are professors, simply, and are seeking to build a tower, they haven't first counted the cost. Where they have sufficient to finish it. There hasn't been the exercise of soul as to the principles involved. He's laid the foundation, but he is not able to finish in the Vienna market. I remember when I was in the Baptist church years ago, I was quite well acquainted with many of the young people, and I think of some especially who were so devoted and so such good singers. They used to sing a great deal in young people's meetings. They had every month they had young people's meetings, and yet after years later, I'd see some of these and I wouldn't recognize them as Christians at all. They began to build all that. And they thought they had the right foundation. But you see, in the scriptures we learn that there are two kinds of foundations, the sand and the rock. They didn't have the rock. And all probability. Now I think we should emphasize the word here, a bear, his cross. Who's representing a bear? His cross. That is, there is a definite line of things the Lord applies to each soul. It's individual care. And God allows the trial that comes our way. We don't need to borrow someone else's. We have plenty. It's his cross. I was struck in chapter 9 and verse 48, where God makes things very personal. Just like we have here. his cross. Here it is, there. I think it's repeated three times or so. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now the worm there is the conscience. Ninth chapter and verse 248. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's a different subject, but I just think of the expression there. Mark's gospel. I'm sorry. Mark's gospel 9 and verse 48. I think it's mentioned three times in this chapter.
44, 46, and 48.
Yeah, okay. I think it to be all that pass through the life of an unsaved man is going to be repeated over and over again in eternity. Often think of it. Some think of that as human torture, but I don't believe that God is going to do. God is going to allow man to have what he wanted in this world, but in a way that now it wouldn't benefit him at all. He's going to let him remember things. He was never satisfied. Until he was taken up for all eternity, over and over and over again. Well, that's different from what we have here, but it says that His cross. It's something that's been put upon one. It isn't something to choose. But it fits exactly the person that receives it. Because of the state of soul. But there's a little expression added in that 27th verse. And come after me. I think that's to be noticed, especially if we look at Matthew 11, I think it is. And the 28th verse, but I want to mention before verse 12 of the previous chapter. Verse 12 of the same chapter. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. The violent take it by force. That's purpose of heart. One who wants to come into the kingdom has to be in earnest. He has to use violent in the sense it's used here. But now, going to the next thing, in the 28th verse, come unto me. What we had before was using violence. But now it's come unto me. I will give you this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I was looking for that verse. He that scattereth not with me, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The same chapter, but I don't rely on it right now. So it's with me. And in our chapter, it's come after me. disciple would follow. Not only come unto me, but after me. Now that's real Christianity. Undeveloped yet is the beginning of those who follow Jesus. And then you get that in connection with Matthew 16 again and 18. Gathered unto his name. It's the person. It's not some kind of a system, but it's person. Come after me.
Matthew 12:30 is the verse on he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Just like that in Luke, too.
And when we see and see to realize the person we're gathered to, then we'll scatter abroad. Now that expression, scatter abroad, is more than the fact that the person scatters. It means that they scatter others. We cannot be separated from the Lord in spirit, walking in the flesh, without doing harm to others. Where the will is at work, there'll be harm to others. But if the will isn't at work, it's just a misunderstanding or something. Lack of understanding, that's a different thing. Where the will is at work. One who has the knowledge of Christianity like, or the truth of God like the Pharisees, they had all the truth, but I mean the truth of that day. They were the highest work. But you see, they didn't know the truth in their hearts. They wouldn't receive Jesus. But instead, they were working intended to hinder others from coming to Jesus. I believe that's what it means, the key of knowledge. That's right. Those who would like the key of knowledge, they're hindered. You get that also in Luke. Hear no more of this man. This man began to build and was not able to finish. It's a very, very sad comment there. Well, I'm not able to finish either, but I can trust the Lord. We have that missing here. We have here before us the helplessness of man in connection with following Jesus. Absolutely helpless. If we talk about confession and all, but no power unless the real come unto me. Now it's a little more difficult. Now it's making war against Satan. Verse 31. But he needs to realize that the forces that are against him are more than he can handle. And then he'll bow and follow Jesus. He realizes that. That word consulteth is interesting. Whether he be able. Consulting can be in two ways. One can be going to the Savior and owning himself as a guilty sinner. But the other can say, well, what are my resources? Weighing out in the flesh. Now the word able or be able, the three times really. Man is not able. Impossible. Would you say that verse 32 would suggest that one should take care of this matter when they're young?
Yes, I believe that's right.
Great way off.
The men of this world don't realize the power and the strength of the enemy of their soul. Here it's 20,000 against 10,000, but it's, if anything, it's worse than that, I believe, when it's a man and in the flesh seeking to go against the power of the enemy. There's any possible way we can. A good general with 10,000, he might be able to bring off the victory. Back in the days of the Maccabees, one that defeated Antiochus, you know, he had, at one time they said that actually were outnumbered 1,000 to 1. And yet it was a victory because the Lord was in it. But there's nothing like that in that verse, is it? Man has no power against the enemy and himself.
The Father Christ solves everything. I mean, if there's reality. There might be the weakness, extreme weakness, and unintelligence, and everything else, but if he simply follows Christ, that takes care of everything. And all present difficulties can be solved the very same way. Simply having Christ before us. He desires conditions of peace. Who makes those conditions? You hear people say, well, I've made my peace with God. No, they haven't. If they have peace with God, Christ made it. They didn't. Nothing to do with desire conditions of peace.
Noticing verses in Ephesians 2, where it says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. We have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition. He is our peace.
That's a person, isn't it? It's not simply the mate piece. He is the piece.
The mate piece by the blood of his cross. He is.
The church is built on the confession that he is the rock. There is the peace. Whosoever he be of you, getting very personal here, that forsaketh not all that he hath. Well, you say that's a pretty big statement, take all that he has. I believe the importance there is to notice that he doesn't have anything. What we have is another man, not ours. You get that in the 16th of Luke. You'll notice it just a moment. It's in Luke 16 and verse 12. If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Here's a man that realizes what he has belongs to someone else. Everything we have belongs to Christ. The soldier has to turn in his uniform after he leaves the army. It isn't his. He used it. It isn't his. Now this man in the 6th of Luke is using the filthy lucre that's in his hands, mammon of unrighteousness, to make friends for the coming day. Until the person comes to this point, he really is not a disciple. He might in a way believe, but he's not a disciple until he comes to the point. Where he places everything that he has in the hands of the Lord. He says, everything that I have belongs to God. And happiness is the result. We have a responsibility there, but that's another subject. But my heart is set on certain things here. Object. I've set on something that isn't mine. I believe that the next verse gives us the character of this discourse. Or, this instruction, I might say. And it says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt cannot season itself. If it's unseasoned, there's no hope. Salt can season others, but not itself. If it's been mere profession, it's lost its savor. If there's reality and it's taken by violence, then you can season others. And that's really what the gist of what we've had here. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's too late. It's neither fit for the lamb, or yet for the dunghill. Can't season itself. Men cast it out. You've had ears to hear. Let him hear. That's the conscience.
I copied down a little sentence from something Mr. Darby said. When the world creeps in, salt has lost its savor.
In that sense, it could be applied to the Christian. We don't have full Christianity brought in the gospel. We have the, what precedes it, the exercise of soul in connection with it. I just want to mention this, that we've had the Pharisees a great deal in the gospel. And they never came to Jesus except to criticize him. But if you'll notice the first verse of the 15th chapter, after this discourse, then drew near unto him all publican sinners for her hearing. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth. Here Here we have the contrast of the two that we've been considering. One who has, by violence, taken the kingdom by... one who's taken the kingdom by violence. And the one who didn't come for it. The Pharisees never come for cross. But the sinners and publicans did. That's the difference between Nicodemus and John 3 and the woman at the well with John 4. She had come to the cross. He never had until he got to the end of the gospel. When he buried the Lord Jesus. We have in Luke a great many vital moral principles. It's the truth that's taught in a different way that it is otherwise, but it reaches the conscience. Whether we answer to it or not is another thing. Now the 29th verse speaks of a warning to the Jews that there are many from the Gentiles who are going to come and sit down in the kingdom of God in the coming day. The Jews did not value Christ when he came here. They would not believe him, nor would they own him as the Son of God. But those who are going to come and sit down in the kingdom of God will be those who have owned Jesus as the Son of God, whether it be Jew or Gentile. But here's specifically a contrast between the two. That is, a Jew or Gentile, a Jewish nation has rejected their Messiah, but the Gentiles are receiving the Messiah. And so the Jews will be last. The Gentiles came in last, and they'll be first. Those who are first, that's Israel, shall be last.
When it says those should, that are last, would that be the remnant thing that's left? That would be the last one?
Well, I think he's contrasting here the Jew with the Gentile. Those who are last are the Gentile. And they shall be first. That's Christianity. The church today. And they are first, that's Israel. And there's no more nation of Israel to acknowledge them again. That's God's testimony. They're last. But if they do come into blessings in the coming day, it will be the remnant of us. If that's what you mean.
Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of in Romans chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, we have some of the same thought, I think. In verse 27 it says, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, so the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, our remnant shall be saved.
That's in the coming day. So that's a specific moment that this is written. Israel is being set aside, the Gentiles are coming in. So they're going to come in from the east and west, those are the Gentiles, north and south, to sit down in the kingdom of God. But the nation of Israel set aside until that day. And God will call them again after the 2,000-year period is over.
Is the difference here that Israel tried to live under the law of righteousness and couldn't do it, and the Gentiles lived under sinful
faith? With sinful faith, with believing. Repentance is the first thing, and that's what John the Baptist preached. He simply believed and repented. But Israel refused to believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so they're out. They will believe in the coming day. And if you look in the 14th chapter of Matthew, and the 33rd verse, now this is connected with the millennial day. than they that were in the ship. Matthew 13:33 and 14:32. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's the remnant which you speak of. And when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret is the place where, you remember, that man who possessed with the demon was healed, and he wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you stay home and tell what one of those things God has done to you. And here he is now. It's just a picture, of course. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, and sent out into all that country round about, and brought of him all of his deeds, besought him that might only touch the hem of his garment, and then his touch were made perfectly whole. That's cleansing. That's the introduction of mine. It's a picture of the fruit of the man who was possessed of the demon and obeyed the Lord, healed and obeyed the Lord. This is the fruit of his labor. Now, of course, literally it's not so, but the principle is that he did what the Lord told him to do, and the result is blessing for multitudes. Now, you can't frighten the Lord with threats. The Lord knows what his Father's mind is. Cannot be disturbed. So he said, you go tell that fox. Behold, I have cast out demons and do cures today. Tomorrow, the third day, I shall be for you. He's referring to that period that's left in his ministry until he's crucified and raised again from the dead. So he said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Bad commentary. Most favorite city on earth, Jerusalem, at that time, has a reputation. Lord Jerusalem, Jerusalem which killeth the prophet. And stones them that are sent unto thee, referring to Stephen. Often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen that gathered her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the day, the time comes, and your soul say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And if you look at Psalm 91, now here we have the remnant that he's referring to. They shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he refers to them in the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. And they're confessing now, but they refuse to confess their glory. And my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He's referring to Christ as God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now the fortress. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now the Lord desired in our chapter tonight that he might have his people, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen that gathered her brood under her wings, and ye would not. But now, in this psalm, they're hiding out his feathers. So his desire came true.
It's interesting, I'm not sure that this ties in with it, but at home we've been reading, just starting reading Ezra, It's interesting to see where there's just a small remnant that came back. And most of them stayed, most of the Jews stayed in Babylonia because they were prophets. And they didn't want to come back, but it was a small remnant that had a heart for God. And went back. And that's part of the picture of what we have here at the Lord's
Temple. Yeah. Recovery. But that's the remnant that produced the Pharisees, which resisted the Lord when he came. Their hearts turned to them. The house is left desolate. Up until the year 48, and there was nothing you could say that had any merit in Jerusalem at all. But since then, the people have been going back. A nation was formed of them. Not that God recognizes it. He doesn't recognize it, because when the nation will be formed the way it should be formed, he will form it. But they've formed the nation themselves. And so even though they have formed the nation and have a civilization of their own, in a spiritual sense, their house is absolutely desolate. They left God out. Let's remember that if it weren't for grace, we'd be in the same position as this. Tell us what you're enjoying, Tony. In verse 35, it says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, he shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Does that mean that that's at the very end, after the Gentile world has run its course, and then the Jews have said, blessed is he, that's when they'll see him again?
Yeah.
That's after the 2,000 years?
Yeah. Actually, after the 2,000 years, there are 7 years the prophecy to be fulfilled. And added to that, there's 75 days. 1335 days, and there's 1290 days, then the 1335 days. And you get that in the last chapter of Daniel. So there's a period after 7 years are over. That's the time when the Christian civilization starts. And then after that, you have the 1335 days, and that's when God is dealing with Israel, and the Lord speaks down on the Mount of Olives. He turns the little remnant. More or less what we speak of here. But there's 1275 days when everything is ready now, and he sits on the throne in his kingdom. So there's about 75 days after the 1260 days, or 3.5 years. And then after that's the millennium.
Yes. You see that with the Pharisees here, there was not the spirit of waiting upon God, but they watched him. They watched Jesus.